You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's start with a caller. The number, 888-ASK-HANK. Paul in San Diego, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hello, Hank. How are you, sir?
I am fine, thank you.
Good. I was listening to another preacher teacher last night on 131 answering questions. Myself, I believe once saved, always saved. How can you lose your salvation if you don't have it? And in reference to Romans 10, 9 through 10. Some caller called in and was asking a question about the possibility of Hebrews 6, verse 6 through 6, of losing their salvation. And this gentleman said yes. He did some explanation. But then he said, yes, you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that. But he went to James chapter 5, the last two verses, 19-20, and he pointed to the very last sentence, where actually 20 says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And he used the save a soul from death, saying that that's proof right there that a person can lose his salvation. And like I said, I believe you can't, but maybe other callers are interested. I just wanted to ask.
It's an interesting question, a question that I've been asked for many years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And one of the things that I've pointed out is that there are outward appearances that can be very, very deceiving. So you have to start with asking the question as to whether someone is really a follower of Jesus Christ or not. If you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, then the one who begins the good work in you will carry that good work on to completion. That is precisely what Paul says in Philippians. But again, outward appearances can be deceiving. You think about Judas, who for 3 years was part of Christ's inner circle. And so if you looked at the exterior, you would say, here is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus characterizes Judas in John chapter 6, I believe, as a devil. And so the book of Hebrews, which you reference, warns us that there were Jews who, like Judas, tasted God's goodness and yet turned from his grace. In other words, they acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their apostasy proved that their faith was not a genuine faith. And I say that as prologue to my answer because I think in some ways this is one of those questions that begs for antinomy. If you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, it means that you imitate the life of Christ. It's not as though you simply answer some questions or manifest an inner response to logical truth propositions. What the Christian life becomes is just that, church life, a life wherein you systematically partake of the graces of God by which you are transformed from one glory to another. There are many people, however, who simply think that all the Christian life is simply making a declaration. But the Christian life is not about declaration, it is about discipleship. And if you are a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, I think John 5 assures us that he who believes has eternal life. 1 Corinthians 1 promises that Christ will keep you strong to the end. And Jude 24 guarantees that God's able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault. So I think we have a surety within us. We're marked in him with a seal. The seal is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is likened unto a deposit that guarantees our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So I take the position that the Orthodox Church has always held, that the early church held and continues to hold, which is that we are saved. We will be saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. In other words, we will, if we continue in the graces offered to us, we will continue to grow from one glory to another. But I think the problem, and this is where the antinomy lies, I think the problem is people have misconceptions. They think that somehow or other, someone can be saved apart from the church. Someone can be saved as just making a particular declaration as opposed to genuinely becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ within the context of the church. You can't be saved apart from the church. It's in the church that you're baptized, you're chrismated. It's in the church that you receive the graces that are transformational. I think I lost Paul. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Kevin in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. Love your ministry, and I just appreciate all you do for us.
Thank you.
I just had a question about our resurrection bodies. I remember in the scriptures where it talks about after Jesus was resurrected that he invited Thomas to actually put his finger inside his wounds of his resurrected body. So my question is, was the wounds that Jesus had for our benefit only in his resurrection body, or will we likewise show some amount of scars or such from this life?
I don't think we will at all. And in fact, I think the picture that we have of what our resurrected body will be is a picture of immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And I've often likened it to what happens with metamorphosis, a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. In fact, I was talking to someone yesterday about this. A caterpillar sows the seeds of its own demise, a chrysalis, and in that chrysalis, the constituent parts of the caterpillar devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that mixture comes a butterfly. And I think what's really important in this illustration is that the caterpillar and the butterfly are precisely the same physically, but they're different organizationally. And what I mean by that is the caterpillar has one kind of eyes, the eyes that can distinguish between light and dark, so it can kind of fumble its way around. The butterfly has a completely different kind of vision. It has a field of vision, in fact, and color acuity that exceeds even that of a human being. And then, of course, the caterpillar has one kind of digestive system. The butterfly has another kind. It has a proboscis by which it can indulge in the nectar of life. The caterpillar can crawl. The butterfly can fly with its wings. So it's the same physically, but it's different organizationally. And I think that's a good analogy for what our resurrected bodies will be like. I think also we can assume that our DNA will develop in a fashion that is without the attendant problems of sin and death and disease and decay and all these kinds of things. So Adam's DNA without sin would have continued to be his DNA, and he would have had a glorious body. Now, it is true that he would also had he not sinned, ascended up the mountain, as it were, to the tree of life and forever partaken of that tree of life, which transforms him into what he was created to be, and that is a God by grace. But as far as our bodies are concerned, those bodies will be in every way perfect. And with those perfect bodies, we will learn and grow and develop, because we will not bear the burden of omniscience, and forever explore the glory of God's created handiwork, as well as forever exploring the ineffability of God himself. We're coming to a station break. We'll be back on this side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember? You can dial this number right now, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. They're making a difference in the lives of people all around the globe. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Do look at the resources that we have available for you. Out of one of those resources will come the quote of the day right after the break, followed by more answers.
In his new book, The Human Advantage, Jay Richards reveals what is really happening in the American economy. By dispelling myths about capitalism, greed, and upward mobility, Dr. Richards reveals how to rebuild a culture of virtue by capitalizing on the skills that are most uniquely human: creativity, resilience, and empathy for the needs of others. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI or visit online at equip.org. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our next caller, the quote of the day is a quote that comes from a book that we are making available for those who support the ministry this month. It's titled The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in the Age of Smart Machines by our friend Jay Richards. And this is an absolutely fantastic book. But in it, Jay points out that Thomas Jefferson, who of course inscribed the pursuit of happiness in the Declaration, said that happiness is the aim of life, but virtue is the foundation of happiness. And of course, you could quote any number of the founding fathers making the exact same point. And to that end, the quote of the day by George Washington, he made the point that there is no truth more thoroughly established, and this was in his first inaugural address, there is no truth more thoroughly established than that which exists in the economy and course of nature, an indissoluble union between virtue and happiness, between duty and advantage, between the genuine maxims of an honest and magnanimous policy and the solid rewards of public prosperity and felicity, since we ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained. In other words, don't expect true happiness and divine blessing if you ignore right and wrong. If you want to be happy, pursue virtues. Those virtues will allow you to create and share value, happiness, not only for yourself, but also others as well. It is always interesting to me, and this is one of the reasons this is the quote of the day. It's always interesting to me to recognize how different the words of past presidents were than the words of present occupiers of the White House. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Richmond, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well. Thank you.
I'm calling in because I'm hearing a lot of preaching these days. They seem to be, I'm not talking about Islam, because obviously they're anti-Semitic, but I hear a lot of this in the church, where they're continually putting Israel down, they're rebuking the patriarchs like they did something severely wrong, and a couple with that, with replacement theology. And my question is, because I know there seems to be a common theme in the Old Testament with Rahab, favor to the Jews, Ruth the Moabitess saying, let your God be my God, your people my people. And then we see Cornelius in the New Testament given favor because he had a heart for the Jewish nation. The question really is, Hank, can you be anti-Semitic and hope to go to heaven, especially when you're going to be standing in front of a Jewish person, his name is Jesus, to be judged whether you make it or not? I mean, I just wanted to ask CRI their stance on it, especially where you're going to go to heavenly Jerusalem. If you don't like Jews, well, you're not going to be happy in heaven. There are going to be lots of them up there.
Yeah, I don't think that what we want to do is distinguish people on the basis of their genealogy, nor do we ever want to discriminate against anyone, because everyone is created in the image and likeness of God. And when you think about that, you value all people and you value all life. But as far as replacement theology is concerned, actually that moniker is designed to be an insult. It's the ultimate pejorative that is labeled at those who deny something else. They deny the heart of dispensationalism. And the heart of dispensationalism is essentially that God has two distinct people, one of whom has to be raptured before God can continue his plan with the other, in other words, with Israel. And if Christians question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture that's followed by a Holy Land Holocaust, in which the vast majority of Jews perish, by the way. So if you look at a John Hagee or a Tim LaHaye, that is their view, that once the church gets raptured out of the world, the Jews in the Holy Land suffer a persecution and a bloody massacre that exceeds anything that's ever happened in the history of the world. But if Christians dare to question this notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by this Holocaust that I just described, in which the vast majority of Jews perish, they're immediately shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. In fact, John Hagee has said that replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. And I find that highly ironic. Why? Because the very people who wield the term as an insult believe that Israel will soon replace a soon-to-be raptured church during a horrific 7 years of tribulation. And ironically, those who suffer the rebuke are repulsed by that very rhetoric of replacement. It's also ironic that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading a message of anti-Semitism are themselves in the process of herding Jews into the Holy Land. And they firmly believe that these very Jews are going to be slaughtered in this bloodbath that exceeds even the Holocaust. I'll make one other point. The moniker replacement theology is inaccurate. Those who label people replacement theologians neither believe that the church has replaced Israel. In other words, if you're called a replacement theologian, the people that are tarred and feathered in that way, they don't believe that the church has replaced Israel, nor the other way around. Instead, they hold that all people clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen, covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross. They hold to the Scripture, Galatians chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are an heir according to the promise. So again, as Christians, we shouldn't distinguish between people based on their gender, their genealogy, their particular place vocationally in light. In life, we ought to recognize all people as created in the Imago Dei, as icons of Christ.
Good answer, Hank, because we're talking about the wild olive branch as me being a Gentile being grafted into the rich and fatness of the Jews. I used to be anti-Semitic.
But again, this is not, you have to understand this. I mean, you mentioned the Old Testament. You have to understand this in a proper context. If you look at the Old Testament, you find in Esther chapter 8, for example, the Jews looking on, or I mean, the people of the world looking on at the Jews who are being saved from certain destruction under Haman. This is, of course, Queen Esther that God uses as the instrument of his grace. Well, the text tells you on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. They didn't do so by changing their birth mother. They did that because they were brought into all the types and shadows that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. So this is not a matter of genealogy. This is a matter of believing in Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is come into this world in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
So Romans chapter 2 talks about a real Jew being one who's had his heart circumcised. That's a work of the Spirit. Do you agree with that?
Yeah,
that,
absolutely. And Jesus says that he says this in Revelation 3. So there are those who call themselves Jews, but they are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. So Jewishness is not a function of your genealogy, as I just pointed out from Esther chapter 8, it is a matter of your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So, for example, the Exodus, you have people who leave Pharaoh and Egypt behind, a mixed multitude. They leave because they believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they follow him into the desert because they are willing to serve him rather than the pleasures of temporary time. I mean, it's an eternal treasure that they're seeking to follow, becoming genuine friends of God. But again, this has nothing whatsoever from a biblical standpoint to have to do with your genealogy. It has to do with your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And you mentioned Ruth and Rahab, two other great examples. Ruth was a Moabite. Rahab was a Canaanite. You have the Moabites, the arch enemy of Israel, and yet Ruth is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, thank you to all that stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference in the lives of people all over the globe. Be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.